So continuing on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, last week we went over some of the stuff from verse, I think it was 9 through 11, and we talked about some introduction. We've been talking over the last few weeks about what John has, how he's introducing some things that's going to apply later in the book, and it's important for us to kind of remember. He's detailing some things that he's a part of that's going to make sense when we go later into the book. When we see certain things, we're going to know what he's talking about, and because he's starting the book off that way. Today we're going to look at verses 12 through 16 to start with here. Yeah, Revelation chapter 1. If somebody would like to read that, please.
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword, which comes out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in its power.
Okay, so we see this description that this being, we'll say for right now, that is talking to John in verse 11. He tells him who to write the book to, and we talked about the seven churches there is not, they weren't the only churches in Asia, so there's a reason these seven were chosen. We talked about how that they're a picture of the church throughout the church age, but the one who is speaking with him, as we see, we're going to see this description that John gives. He saw one like the Son of Man. Now, this is something that Jesus refers to himself many times in the Scripture and the New Testament. You look up the phrase Son of Man, and actually it's used a lot of times in the Old Testament as well, prophesying about Jesus, but the Son of Man is a name that was given to Jesus. That's what he says there. He saw one like the Son of Man. Okay, and we're going to get into the lampstands and stuff like that here in a minute, and then even into next week we're going to talk more about that, and then even into the rest of the book, because again, it is John is setting the stage here, and really Jesus is setting the stage here, what he's describing in the rest of the book when he's talking about the lampstands, when he's talking about some of the descriptions that are given here, and as we mentioned before, when he talks about the kingdom and about the priests and so on. But this is a title that Jesus gives himself. It talks about a robe reaching his feet and a golden sash across his chest. Okay, let's turn back to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. This is after the Israelites have been led out of Egypt in Exodus 28, and God is setting up the Old Covenant, the law, and he's describing the priesthood and the garments of the priest here. If somebody would like to read Exodus 28, 1 through 4, and then verse 40.
Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, for among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful person whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may Aaron's garments to consecrate him that he may minister as priest to me. And there are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkerboard work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me.
Verse 40, please.
For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty.
Okay, so we see here the description of what was given and what the priests were supposed to wear when they were ministering to God in at this time it would have been the tabernacle, but eventually it would have been the temple when the temple was built. But Aaron and his sons, Aaron being the high priest, his sons being the priest. And so Aaron, though, has in verse 4, it gives the description, there's the breastpiece and the ephod and the robe and the tunic of checkered work and the turban and the sash. Okay, so one little thing to point out here before we go further is that Jesus is going to be king on his throne, so it's going to be a crown is what we're going to see described in places of the scripture. But the sash is what I want to point out there is robe and the sash. So the priest has a robe and the priest has a sash. And in verse 40, the sash was made for glory and for beauty. Okay, so just kind of some things to remember here, some details that was given about the priest and the high priest specifically, where Jesus is our high priest. That's a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to be. So it's he's got a robe and a sash. And so John is doing, and as we're going to see, robe also is pointing to royalty as well. And so John is giving a description of the one who is talking to him, and he's referencing some of these Old Testament passages, which we are going to see today and look into some of those things. Because you really, to understand, the New Testament, you still need the Old Testament as well. It's not just something that, oh, we can just have the New Testament, and that's really all that we need to have. Now, to understand the Old Testament, you need the New Testament. So you need both of them. Okay, so especially in Revelation, there's going to be a lot of things pointed back, and we're going to cover some things today that we're not going to cover in detail, complete detail, because we're going to come back throughout the book of Revelation. We're going to see them referenced as we come back later as we continue our study. But the robe and the sash point back to the priesthood, but as we're going to see, it also points to royalty. But before we get there, his hair was white like wool and like snow. Okay, that's something to also remember, because we're going to see some details of the throne in the Old Testament, and it's going to reference some of this white like wool and like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet was like burnished bronze. Okay, so the eyes like a flame of fire, you can see that brightness. You could as even described, as we'll see here in a minute, his face shone like the sun, but that flame of fire is like that piercing look, that glorious look. That John, again, when John's describing this, it's also important to remember is that John's describing it as best as he can with things that we can relate to. Okay, when we see this description, it's the best that John is able to do, but the whiteness of wool is going to be whiter than the whiteness that we've seen, or the same as snow, or the eyes like a flame of fire is not going to be like, I mean, fire is the description that John could give, the best description that he could give, but it's going to be more glorious than that. The burnished bronze or a finished bronze, okay, is what his feet were like that. We're going to see whether it's that brightness like fire, because he says that in Revelation 1 there, is that as it was burning in a furnace, or as it was glowing in a furnace. Okay, and so that idea of that radiance all around Christ there. His voice is like the sound of many waters. Okay, so that's something to remember that as we get a little bit later here. And then the sword came out of his mouth. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Someone want to read verse 12, please. Okay, so the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, okay? And so the sword or the Word of God, as we're going to see referenced later in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's also could be referenced in other parts of Scripture, which we're not going to get into today, but as His breath, okay? As as you could say, He would slay with His breath or stuff like that, where God slays the beast in Daniel 7 with His breath. Okay, the idea is that what is the judgment that God, when Jesus comes and judges, what judgment, what's the sword that's actually going to pierce? Well, a physical sword can destroy, but the Word of God is what is going to judge and is going to come out of the mouth of Jesus that is going to judge the world. And that's the sword that if you have been obedient to Christ, it's not a sword to fear. But those who haven't been obedient to Christ is the worst sword to fear, the one that you fear the most. I mean, you'd rather have a physical sword a million times over than the Word of God condemning you to hell. And that's what, as we're going to see as we go into the book later. But that's the idea, is that the Word of God is coming out of the mouth of this one that's speaking with Jesus, with John here. It's that sword that came out of his mouth, not a physical sword. It's the Word of God. And so his face was like a bright shining sun. It's just a picture of glory again. Okay, it's this picture of the glory of God. And you remember, and we aren't going to go to it today, but remember when Moses wants to see God, and God has to put him between the rock and has to cover his eyes so you can just see the glory passing by, okay? And that idea of the sun is about the best picture we could probably get of that. I mean, that sun is that radiance, that brightness. And so when we're looking at that, then if we were to be close in the presence of the sun, closer than we are now, we wouldn't survive. And so, again, that's the best picture that John has been able to give on this here, but it's a picture of his glory as he goes on. But we're going to, as we're going to go through today, we're going to look at some Old Testament references and see what they say about the throne and about the Lord or Yahweh, about the glory of God in his throne, and some details there. And again, we aren't going to get all the information in one place. I think it's interesting when we look, the Old Testament has pieces of it, and this is why we need both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, the Old Testament has certain details in different spots, and that John is going to give describing Jesus here in one place. Now, we also need the Old Testament because these are references and give us information of who this is, but we need both of them. And the New Testament is going to complete the picture of the Old Testament and put it together where we get some of the information from the Old Testament. We still need that as well. Let's first go to, I mentioned that already. Let's first go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Read chapter 6, 1 through 4, please.
In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord, or the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke.
Through four. Okay. So Some details here. First, in verse 1, we see the Lord is sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted. Okay, so he's on a high throne. We see also that his robe fills the temple. Again, we see that John is describing Jesus as that in Revelation chapter 1, is that robe, that big robe, which points back to the priesthood, but also points to a king on his throne as well. Okay, so the robe fills the whole temple. Now, notice again there, again, he refers to it as a temple there. Okay, so again, pointing again, looking forward to Christ being king and priest in the temple. Now, where in the Old Covenant, Aaron's sons or the sons of Levi were the ones who could be priests, but the sons of Judah were the ones who could be kings, and so you couldn't have both. And as we'll get into a little bit more today in Zechariah, if we get to there about that branch and brings them together, and we won't get to all of that today, but we're going to touch on some of that. But that robe fills the temple, again, pointing to the kingship and the priesthood. And then you see seraphim or cherubim, like a band of mighty angels is going to surround, okay, surrounding the throne, as we're going to see other parts of the scripture, but having six wings. Okay, so you have the wings there of the seraphim or the cherubim. And they say, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now that's going to be a reference also later in the book of Revelation that we're not really going to touch on today, but just says we're kind of remembering. We will reference back to them. We might come back and look at some of these details here as we're talking about some of those things later in the book of Revelation. In verse 5, someone will read verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6 there, please.
"Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'"
Okay, so that word for Lord in verse 5, all caps, is the word Yahweh. Okay, and in most of the time a translation is going to have that. If it's all caps, it's the word Yahweh is being used. So Isaiah saw Yahweh in his glory on his throne. Okay, that's the point that we want to make as we're going to move forward here. Okay, this the Lord that he is looking, that sitting upon the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, that he says in verse 6, which we're not going to get there, he says in verse 5, he says, "I'm an unclean man and with unclean lips, and I've seen the glory of the Lord." Okay? And so I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Okay? So he saw this radiance here, as we're going to see a little bit later. But before we move on here, does anybody have any questions or comments so far?
And you wonder a little bit. I think it's God's trying to explain or trying to communicate to us the glory and the power and the of what Jesus is about, I think, and that's some of the stuff that we're seeing, how they've got six wings and you know, it's something that's not every day for us, you know.
So, right.
But, and I don't know, what's your comment there? What do you think about
that? You're talking about the seraphim?
Well, about like the whole picture of Jesus.
Yeah, well, and this here, I mean, it's that picture of, again, it's probably Isaiah's best description as well. As far as like the seraphim and the cherubim with the six wings, that's something that, you know, that picture there is that he covered his face, he covered his feet, but he flew. He covered his feet with two, his face with two, and he flew with two. Okay, we'll see later that it's referenced in Ezekiel. There's four wings, but they cover their body as well, and that picture there is that the angels are shielding themselves from the glory of the Lord. Not because they are fearing necessarily that they are wicked, but it's the idea that the glory of God is so radiant and so powerful that's what they have to do. That they have to, you know, and that's why God had to cover Moses. That's why God told Moses he couldn't see him or else he'd die. You know, that's why If you read back in Exodus 28, when Aaron, all of his garments there, he has bells and stuff on his garments because so he's not going to die when he goes into the presence of God, because God is going to shield him from that. Now, I mean, obviously God knows when he's going to go in there and not, but that idea is that he only could go in a certain time of year, one day per year, and so because of that, because the glory of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies, and he couldn't be in the presence of the glory of the Lord. Now, the Christian physically is the same situation, because we're going to see that John, as we'll get into Ezekiel here in a minute, but John also, they both fall on their face when they see this, okay? But the Christian, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, is going to have a different response when Jesus comes back. That's why he says that we aren't going to be the ones who shrink away when he returns. We're going to see the glory, but we're not going to shrink away, because the Holy Spirit is that seal over us, where the angels don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, because that's for the Christian. But there, that picture there is that their wings are covering their feet, they're covering their face, and they're flying with two, because the glory of the Lord is so powerful. And so that's what he is. That's the description that Isaiah is giving here, and it's going to be consistent through Ezekiel and Daniel and John as well.
And I think that's basically what's going on here, is the glory is being described, and,
right.
And that's all the stuff is for that reason.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's described described in the best way they could, and it can be described in different ways as far as, it can be described as brightness, or it can be described as fire. It can be described as flames and wheels going. I mean, the glory of God is described in different ways, so that, I mean, he's not just limited to one. And it's, again, it's the picture that we can give, or that they can give, the best picture they can give of what they're seeing in the vision that they get.
Well, they still got to communicate with us somehow.
So right, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so next let's go to, I guess we're still saying Isaiah here. Let's go ahead and read verse 8 through 10. Chapter 6, 8 through 10, if somebody would like to do that, please.
And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this to the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Enter the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return to be healed."
Okay, so Isaiah here is commissioned to go and tell the people, but he says that keep on listening, they keep on listening, but they don't understand, they don't perceive, keep on looking, but don't understand, and so on. And so the Lord sends Isaiah, and he says that they won't believe. Okay, let's turn ahead to John chapter 12, John chapter 12. Now, John here writes, again, the same writer as Revelation, Jesus Christ, same apostle, starting in verse 37, if somebody like to read 37 through 41, please.
"But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I healed them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him.'"
Okay, so such of a side note here. So in verse 38, when he says, "Lord, who has believed our report," that's actually a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Right before, when he gives the description of Jesus, how he's led like a sheep before slaughter, is silent, and he doesn't make a defense for himself, and his appearance is not like a royal stature while he was on earth. And so, but Isaiah's commission prior to that in chapter 6, and he's saying, "You go and tell the people," and this is quoted in John 12:39 or 12:40, and where they had their They are blinded their eyes, and they hardened their hearts, that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. And so he quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, actually, in John chapter 12. He quotes that, and he's describing, because this is Jesus here performing many miracles amongst the people there. This is not the Father. This is Jesus who is doing this. And Isaiah is saying the Jews, he wrote this about the Jews who wouldn't believe. Okay? But he says in verse 41, it's because he saw his glory. Okay, so Isaiah, when he is seeing that vision, he sees the king that's on the throne, sees the king with the train that fills of his robe, filling the whole temple. He says, I'm a dead man because I've seen the glory of the Lord. I've seen the King and the Lord of hosts. And so he says that. And John explains, this is why we need the New Testament, is that John explains, I mean, more reasons than this, but obviously the New Testament is explaining the Old Testament here. We're getting details from the Old Testament, but we're getting them explained in the New Testament. And John is saying, Isaiah said this after he's commissioned, where he wrote about they're not going to believe, they're not going to perceive, even though they do see, they're not going to understand. He said that because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. And his there is talking about Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the one on the throne, which again goes back points back to Revelation, where John is going to see Jesus, and he's going to describe him like the one with the robe, like the one with the eyes like a fire, that glory there that he sees. The one that is exalted on the throne is Jesus. Yes, it is God. He is God, but he is Jesus. Okay, he's the one who came onto the earth. And getting into some of those details will be another time, but that idea there is that this is Jesus that he saw. Yeah, Jesus he saw, and he's referencing, when he's writing the book here, he's saying, okay, this is Jesus who we've seen about in the Old Testament. He's given some details from Isaiah, but he's also going to give details from other Old Testament prophets, as we're going to see in a second. But he's pointing back, just like Jesus did when he was proving himself to the Jews. He referenced back to the scriptures that prophesied about him. And John is doing the same thing. He is saying, this is the one that was on the throne, Isaiah 6. I mean, he doesn't say those words, but he's given description that matches that. He gives description that matches Ezekiel's description. He gives description that matches Zechariah's description, and so on. So we will get to that here in a second. But any comments on that before I move on? Any questions? Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. This might seem like a little bit off topic of what we're mentioning, but it's going to tie back around into the lampstands that Jesus is amongst. And then we're going to touch on that again probably a few other times as we continue our study in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But chapter 11, 1 through 10, if somebody would like to read that, please. Isaiah.
Also, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious.
Okay, so again, we're not going to get into a lot of detail, some deep detail here, but we're going to point out that that the branch there in verse 1, he stems from Jesse, which Jesse is David's father. Okay, so the branch there, and his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And it goes on, talks about that. Another reference there in verse 4, it talks about he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and that's something that we're going to get to even later in the Revelation of Jesus Christ as well, where that he breaks the nations and he shatters them with the rod of iron. Okay, so again, I think that's another reference to the word of God again there as well, the rod of his mouth or the sword. Okay, but the branch is referring to Jesus. Let me back up here a second. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And obviously there's a lot of symbolism in the Isaiah passage there. Just in short, no, I do not believe that animals will be in heaven. I think that's a picture of the peace that's going to be in the kingdom, that we have in the kingdom there. But we'll get into some of that maybe sometime. But in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 5 and 6, would somebody like to read that, please? Okay. So just another reference there, this branch of David, okay? Again, it's that David is Jesse's son. So, I mean, to say, it's kind of like saying son of Abraham or son of Isaac or son of Jacob, okay? And so if Jesus was a son of Jacob, obviously a descendant of Jacob, yes, physically, he was also a descendant of Isaac because Isaac was Jacob's father. And he's also a descendant of Abraham because Abraham was Isaac's father. Okay, so here where he says that he is the branch was from Jesse. Jesse was David's father. It's the same as saying this branch here in verse 5. Days are coming, declares the Lord, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Okay, now that word branch is going to be, and some versions of the New American Standard has this one capitalized, because they're getting that picture there that's talking about Jesus, because it's referenced. He's referenced as the branch as we get into Zechariah here. We'll get into it in a second. But just to kind of point out there, this branch, they call him by name. In verse 6, it says, the Lord our righteousness. The word Lord there, all caps probably in your Bible, that's talking about Yahweh. Okay, so it's calling the branch, who is Jesus, Yahweh. Okay. Again, as you study that more, you see the foundation of those who don't want to call Jesus Yahweh torn down more and more and more as you just study the scripture there. Because it's no doubt that this branch is talking about Jesus. Okay, you can't deny that it's not talking about Jesus, but it calls him Yahweh even in the Old Testament. But a little off topic there. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And someone want to read verse 8. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading all the way into chapter 4, verse 14. Zechariah 3, verse 8 to chapter 4, 14, please.
Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are assembled, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and the seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised a day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil for themselves? So he answered me, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth.
Okay, so back in chapter 3 there, it's talking about Joshua the high priest, which the Hebrew is Yeshua, which the Greek equivalent is translated Jesus. Okay, so if you have the Greek equivalent of Joshua in the New Testament, it'll be translated Jesus. That's the same word. Okay, so you say, well, yeah, there's a lot of the names of Jesus in the Old Testament, but Jesus is not found. Well, it is found because that's the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua would be the Greek form of where we get Jesus from. Now, as we go through that there, we see that he, Joshua, is a symbol of the branch. Okay, we know that the branch comes from Jesse or from David, as we read before in Jeremiah and Isaiah. Okay, referring to Jesus, the one who is Yahweh of righteousness. Okay, so that's the branch, that's Jesus. And he says to Joshua there that you are a symbol in verse 8. You and the friends with you are a symbol, for behold, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. Okay, he's talking about Jesus there, pointing forward to that. But he's saying they're a symbol. Okay, so we see the lampstand with the seven lamps. Okay, again, there's seven lampstands in Revelation. Yes, I understand that. But there are seven lamps, okay, in Zechariah here, chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, so one lampstand with seven lamps. Again, that we talked about seven when we went through some introduction before about the number seven being a picture of completeness or perfection. Okay, and that's a lot of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's what that would mean. I mean, obviously, seven a week is a complete week. Okay, that completes the week, and you start the next one the next day. And so the idea of seven there is that complete picture of the lamps. Now, yes, it does show one lamp, where in Revelation it shows seven lampstands. It shows one lampstand, but in Revelation it shows seven lampstands individually. But they have each one lamp, so there's still seven lamps. Okay, just kind of remember that as we go through there. But they also, we see that Zerubbabel is going to lay the foundation. Okay, now at this time you have that this is Zechariah was written after Cyrus releases the Jews from Babylon. Babylon was taking them captive. And the kingship was wiped out. There's no more king of Israel. And so you have Joshua, who is the priest, but Zerubbabel is the governor. Okay, so they didn't have a king, but they had a governor, one who would rule over, but he still had to answer back to the Persians at this time, because he was the governor. He wasn't the king. He was still under the authority of the Persians because they controlled the whole world, but they still let them go back to their to Israel. So Zerubbabel is a picture of the royalty, and Joshua is a picture of the priest. And he's saying that there are symbols. Okay, the one who are with you are symbols of the branch. And as we're getting to, we won't get into it today, but in chapter 6, it talks about, of Zechariah chapter 6, it talks about how he's going to branch out and make, well, let's just turn over there a second, to just flip over to chapter 6 before we go on. Just to point it out, in verse 12, it says, "Then say to him, thus says," let's talk about to Josiah, or Joshua here, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be priest on his throne, and thus and the council of peace will be between the two offices." Okay, so when we look in Jesus there, so Joshua and Zerubbabel, Zechariah tells that they are both symbols of someone else, of symbols of the branch. Joshua is a symbol of the branch. Zerubbabel is going to lay the foundation, be in the royal side of that. And then a couple chapters later, he says that Jesus is the branch, or the one who is the branch is going to make peace between the two offices. And we know that from the book of Psalms that there was going to be one who was going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was the one who was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he made peace between both offices, where you had, and under the law, you had to be a Levite to be a priest, and you had to be the tribe of Judah to be a king. And you couldn't be cross over, and you couldn't be both in one. You had to be separate. But Jesus is going to bring peace between both offices. Okay, and so Zerubbabel is a symbol of Jesus building the temple here, and pointing forward. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, we see that there are the eyes, the seven eyes. And then in verse 11, or verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, "These eyes," towards the end of the verse, "these eyes are the eyes of the Lord," or Yahweh, "which range to and fro throughout the earth." Okay, so we're not going to get to the day because of the sake of time. We're gonna not get to Ezekiel's prophecy, and we're not going to get to Daniel's prophecy about this. But remember that as we're going to go through, is that this stuff is a symbol of the branch, and we know that the branch is Yahweh, and we know that Yahweh and Isaiah saw the glory of Yahweh sitting on his throne, and so John is describing Jesus in with some all pieces of these, as we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, he is the one who stands amongst the lampstands. Okay, the seven lamps. Okay, and he is the branch. He is the root of Jesse. He is the descendant of David. He is the one who's going to build the temple, because we see that, we're going to see that a little bit. We see that in the New Testament, but we're not going to get into that today. But the eyes of the Lord, when we see the eyes, that picture of eyes, are seven eyes. Okay, again, that completeness there, that idea of that's God seeing everything. God sees everything, and he goes to and fro there throughout the earth. Okay, so again, I'm sorry, we're going to stop there today and have some for comments here, but we're going to get into Ezekiel. The eyes of the Lord are going to pertain to Ezekiel's prophecy and Ezekiel's picture of the glory in the throne room. And then we're going to get into some more stuff in Daniel as well. But does somebody have, anybody have any comments or questions or anything? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week, and we'll pick up again next week.